Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every hair is open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart. Rather, the eyes of our understanding is further enlightened and flooded with light. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Okay, you can take your seat. Alright. So, in this session, I want to begin a study around God's Word. Okay, I want to examine a particular area around God's Word. Okay, I want to look at the subject of revival. Praise the Lord. The subject of revival. Now, the word revival is often used by many Christians. You see, the Christians are often told to pray for revival. You know that books have been written on it. Amen. You know, some people even call themselves revivalists. Amen. Okay. But interestingly, most people don't know what exactly revival means. Okay, you see that the meaning of this word has been debated for several years. Okay, some have held that revival refers to moral change and repentance. Okay, where a cold church becomes hot, amen, for the Lord. But like I tell you, our views must be tested with God's word. Okay, so you must ask the question, is this what God's word teaches? Is this what the Bible teaches? You know, as we will see in this series of teachings, the confusion about what exactly revival is stems from a wrong understanding of the old and new covenants. You see that most revival sermons are often preached from the Old Testament. Okay, so we'll see all of that. So let's begin now by examining the word revival. Okay, that word revival. Now this word is used more in the Old Testament than the New. Okay, and we'll see why. You see that several words are used in the Old Testament for revival. First, we have the word chaya. Okay, chaya. That's C-H-A-Y-A-H. Okay, now it's a verb which means to live, to preserve life, or restore life. Okay, based on how it is used grammatically. Okay, then you also notice that the KJV actually popularized the English word revival in its translation. Okay, because he translated that word chaya as revive or revival about 12 times. Okay, so let's run through the usages now very quickly. First of all, see Genesis 45 verse 27. Genesis 45 27. Okay, so we'll run through its usages in the KJV. Okay, so we'll be reading from the King James Version. Okay. Just to see how that word was translated. Okay, Genesis 45:27. It says, and they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Underline that, revived. Okay, that is chaya. Okay, in the Hebrew. Now see Judges 15 verse 19. Judges 15:19. It says, but God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came out water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Okay, chaya. That's that word in the Hebrew, okay? Chaya. Wherefore he called the name thereof an Akor, which is in Lehi unto this day. Okay, so you see it used there as well. Then 1 Kings 17 verse 22. 1 1 Kings 17:22, it says, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." Okay, chaya, underline that, okay, revived, that's that word. Then 2 Kings 13:21, it says, "And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elijah." Okay, into the sepulchre of Elijah. "And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, he revived." That's that word, okay, underline that, revived, chaya, "and stood up on his feet." Okay, then see Nehemiah 4:2. Okay, it says, "And he spake before his brethren and the enemy of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive?" Chaya, okay, underline that. "Revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned." So here you see stones being revived. Interesting. Okay, see Psalms 85:6. It says, "Will thou not revive us again?" Okay, underline revive, okay, chaya, okay, "that thy people might rejoice in thee." Okay, you see that there. Then Psalm 138:7. It says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me." Okay, chaya me, that's that word, okay, underline it. "Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." Okay, then see Hosea 6:2. It says, "After 2 days will he revive us." Underline that, okay, revive us. Okay, revive the Ishchaya, okay. "In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." Okay, interesting. Okay, then see Hosea 14:7. It says, "They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn." Okay, that's that word there. Okay, revive, chaya. "And grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be of the wine of Lebanon." Okay, Habakkuk 3:2. It says, "O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid." It says, "O Lord, revive thy work." Okay, revive there is chaya, underline it, okay. Revive in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Okay, recall that we are reading all this text from the KJV, okay. Alright, then Isaiah 57:15. It says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabited eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and only place with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive." Okay, chaya, underline that, okay. The spirit of the humble, and to revive. Okay, so use twice. Chaya, underline it again. Okay, the heart of the contrite one. So use twice here, Isaiah 57. Okay, now you will notice that this word chaya was used in different contexts in the Old Testament. Now, first of all, it was used for revival in terms of encouragement or strength. Okay, encouragement or strength. Okay, used this way in Genesis 45 verse 26. Let's see that again. Genesis 45, verse 26. It says, "And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the cart which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived." Okay, underline that, okay, revived. And that is, Jacob was encouraged. Okay, so that is the revival here. Okay, he had assurance again. Then also in Judges 15 verse 19, let's see that as well. Judges 15:19 again. Okay, he says, "So God split the holy place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived." Underline that, okay, revived. "Therefore he called his name En Akkor, which is in Lehi to this day." I remember this was the story of Samson. Okay, now after he drank of the water that God provided, he revived. Okay, or you can say he became strong again. Do you get it? Okay, thank you. See Psalm 138 verse 7. Psalm 138 verse 7 again. It says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me." Underline that, okay, revive me, okay. "You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." Now here, the psalmist is confident that God will be a source of encouragement to him, okay, in times of trouble. So, "you will revive me" here can mean you will give me strength, okay. So we see chaya used in this text for motivation. Do you see that? Where a weary heart is revived with joy again. So you have a downcast heart, full of courage, full of assurance again. Now, secondly, that word chaya was used for revival in terms of those who died physically being raised from the dead. So it was used for a physical resurrection. See 1 Kings 17:22. Okay, let's see how it's used in that context. 1 Kings 17:22. Again, it says, "Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived." Underline that, okay, revived. Now this is a physical resurrection from the dead. Also 2 Kings 13 verse 21. Let's see that. 2 Kings 13, 21. It says, "So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elijah. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, he revived," okay, "and stood on his feet." Online revived, okay. So used for a physical resurrection from the dead. Now, thirdly, chaya was used for reviving or rebuilding a destroyed building. Do you get it? Rebuilding a dilapidated or destroyed structure or building. See Nehemiah 4:2 is used that way there. Nehemiah 4:2. Okay? Nehemiah 4:2. It says, "And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive?" Underline that, okay? "Revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned," okay? So to revive the stones here would be to rebuild the destroyed land, okay? Then lastly, revival was used for sinful men, particularly the Jews now, returning to a right relationship with God, okay? See Psalm 80 verse 18, use that way there. Psalm 80 verse 18, it says, "Then we will not turn back from you, revive us," underline that, okay, "revive us, and who will call upon your name. Okay, then Psalm 85 verse 4. Psalm 85 verse 4. It says, restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again? Underline that, okay, revive, that your people may rejoice in you. Show us your mercy, Lord. Now, this will make sense in a moment. Okay, now, there's another Hebrew word used for revive in the Old Testament. Now, is the word Micaiah. Okay, Micaiah, that's M-I-C-H-Y-A-H. M-I-C-H-Y-A-H. Now, it is the feminine noun of Chaya that we just saw, okay? C-H-A-Y-A-H. Okay, so it's the feminine noun of that word. Now, interestingly, the KJV translates this same word as reviving in Ezra 9. Let's see that. Ezra 9, 8 to 9. Ezra 9, 8 to 9. It says, a noun, for a little space, grace had been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving. Underline that, okay? Micaiah, that's that word in the Hebrew, in our bondage. For we're bondmen, yet our God had not forsaken us in our bondage. Underline that, okay? Our bondage. But had extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, underline that, okay? Micaiah, to set up the house of our God and to repair the dissolutions thereof. Underline that, okay? Repair the dissolutions thereof. And to give us a wall, underline that, very key, a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. So here, the Jews come back from captivity, okay, and they seek to repair Jerusalem, okay, and the repairing of Jerusalem after captivity is called a revival. Do you see that? Okay, repairing Jerusalem after bondage was called a revival. Do you see that? Very key. Just pay attention to this, okay? It will all make sense in a moment. Now, the third Hebrew word used for revival in the Old Testament is Kadash. Okay, Kadash, that's C-H-A-D-A-S-H, Kadash, which means to make new or to repair. Okay, to make new or to repair. Now, this word was used 10 times in the Old Testament. Okay, so run through now 10 times. Okay, first of all, 1 Samuel 11:14. 1 Samuel 11 verse 14. Okay, then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew. Okay, underline that, Kadash, the kingdom there. That's that word, okay? Then 2 Chronicles 15 verse 8. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 8. It says, and when Asher heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and destroyed the abominable things from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored, okay, Kadash, that's that word, underline that, okay, the altar of the Lord that was before the festival of the Lord. Okay, then see 2 Chronicles 24 verse 4, okay, 2 Chronicles 24 verse 4. It says, now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing. Okay, Kadash, that's that word. Underline it, okay? Repairing the house of the Lord. Okay, used as well in verse 12 of that same chapter. Let's see that. Verse 12, it says, the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to repair. Underline that, okay? Repair, Kadash, the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. Okay, then use as well Job 10:17. It says, you renew Kadash, that's that word, okay? Renew your witnesses against me and increase your indignation toward me. Changes and wars are ever with me. So it's used negatively here. Okay, then Psalm 51:12. Okay, Psalm 51:12. It says, restore, underline that, Kadash. Okay, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Okay, use it there as well. Then Psalm 103:5. It says, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed. Okay, that's that word, Kadash. Renewed, underline it, okay? Like the eagles. Then Psalm 104:30, okay? It says, you sent forth your spirit, they were created, and you renew, on a line that, okay? Renew, Kadash, the face of the earth. Then Isaiah 61:4. Okay, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair, Kadash, underline that, okay, repair the ruined cities, the dissolutions of many generations. Okay, then Lamentations 5:21. It says, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew, okay, that's that word, Kadash, underline it, okay, our days as of old. Okay, so you see all the occurrences, the usages of that word, Kadash. Then lastly, we have the Hebrew word, Kalaf, used for revival. Okay, Kalaf, that's C-H-A-L-A-P-H. Okay, Kalaf. Now, it was used in different contexts in the Old Testament. Now, it could mean to pass over, okay, to pass by, or to renew, okay, change for the better, make fresh again. Okay, that's that word, kalaf, okay, to pass over, pass by, renew, change for the better, make fresh again. Now, it is used Isaiah 40. Now, turn there. Isaiah 40:31. It says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew. Okay, underline that, Kalaf, their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Okay, so that word is used there, Kalaf. Now, having seen that, and all these words, it is key to note that all these Old Testament words used for revival are used within the context of the Old Testament. Do you follow that? All these words we saw just now are used strictly within the context of the Old Testament. They are used primarily for Israel. Do you get it? Within the Old Covenant of the Law. Now, revival for Israel often happened when they sinned and got into trouble. Now, this trouble came in various ways. Okay, either they were captured by enemy nations or they suffered lack and famine. Now, you see that Moses warned them about this in Deuteronomy 28. Let's see that, okay? Deuteronomy 28:15. Moses warned them, okay, about the consequences of their disobedience, that is the Jews, okay? Deuteronomy 28:15. It says, and it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So it makes mention of curses, okay, as a result of disobedience. Now, some of the curses for their disobedience would be plagues and natural disasters. Okay, see verse 21. It says, the Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. Now, permissive, right? Okay, thank you. The Lord will strike you with consumption or allow you to be stricken, right? Okay, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. It shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze. Okay, that is, there will be no rain. And the earth which is under you shall be iron. Okay, the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from the heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Now, not only are plagues and natural disasters, also captivity in other nations. See verse 36 of that same chapter. Okay, verse 36. It says, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall be an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. Okay, then also see verses 49 to 52. Okay, it says similarly there, verses 49 to 52. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain, nor new wine, nor oil, or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall beseech you at all your gates until your eye and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all the land, and they shall beseech you at your gates throughout all the land which the Lord your God has given you. Okay? So foreign nations would attack and defeat them. That is what Moses is saying here. Now these nations will take them away as slaves. Okay, you see that in verse 64. It says, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. See verse 68. Okay, of that same chapter, verse 68. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale, underline that, offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. Okay? But no one will buy you. Okay? And when Israel sinned, these curses came on her just like Moses forewarned. Okay? Plagues, natural disasters, and ultimately slavery in foreign lands. Israel then had the choice to repent and turn back to Yahweh. Okay, now if they return back to him, they were restored. Okay, then his blessings could flow once again to them. Now this blessing would reverse the trouble they were in. That is, they would now be delivered from bondage and their land would be rebuilt. Okay, they would enjoy good crops, good harvest of crops, and famine would cease. So this is what revival means in the Old Testament. What does it mean? The restoration of Israel. Is that clear? Okay, revival in the Old Testament is strictly for Israel and Israel alone. Okay, whereby the children of Israel stopped being disobedient and then they received God's blessings as a result. Do you get it? So a revival in the Old Testament referred to a moral change, okay, that led to blessings coming on the Jews. Do you get it? And this is understandable when you realize that the Old Testament functioned under a reward-based system. Okay, the Old Testament is Do good, do bad, get bad. That is the law. Okay? A merit-based system. Look at how Leviticus 18 verse 5 says this. Okay? Leviticus 18 verse 5. It says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if," underline that, that is a condition, "if a man does, he shall live by them," underline that, "he shall live by them, I am the Lord." Do you see that? So the Old Testament operated this way. You only live if you obey. Okay? So you are rewarded based on merit. Do you follow that? That is the covenant of the law. So when Israel broke the laws, they were actually breaking their covenant or that testament. Okay? And the result was the curses of the law. And you find all these curses are listed in Deuteronomy 28. Okay? We've seen a few of them. Okay? But you see the whole list are Deuteronomy 28. So when Israel broke the law, they came under the curse. Then when they returned to Yahweh, that was described as their revival. Can I see how you follow that? Okay, so revival under the law was rebellious Israel coming back to their covenant with God, which they had previously broken. Okay, that is revival in the Old Testament, strictly for Israel. Okay, now this revival was usually seen in a change of their actions. Okay, they will change their ways for the better. For example, in 2 Chronicles verse 15, after Asher becomes king, he carries out some reforms, okay, in the land. You see that first of all, he took away all the idols that the people worshipped, and then he restored the altar of the Lord. You see that in verse 8, okay, 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 8. It says, "And when Asher heard those words and the prophecy over there, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols." Underline that, okay? "Removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim." Now look at this. "And he restored the altar of the Lord." Underline that. Restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Now not only that, he also ordered the people to sacrifice to the Lord. Okay? In verses 9 to 11. Let's see that. Okay? Verses 9 to 11. It says, "Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asher." And look at 11. "And they offered to the Lord," underline that, "they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought." Okay? "Then the people vowed to seek the Lord with all their hearts." Verses 12 to 15. Let's see that, okay? Verses 12 to 15. It says, "Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart." Underline that, all their heart. "And with all their soul." Underline that, all their soul. "And whoever did not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman." "Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought with all their soul, and it was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around." Okay, the king also carried out other reformations in the land. Okay, he carried out other acts of reformations in the land. You see that he dethroned the idolatrous queen. Verse 16. It says, "Also he removed Maacah, the mother of Asher the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asher cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. and the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asher was loyal all his days. Not only that, he also brought in the holy utensils into the house of God. You see that verses 18 to 19. Okay? Verses 18 to 19. It says, he also brought into the house of God the things which his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asher. So this was revival under the Old Testament. Okay? The people turning back to the worship of Yahweh. You get it? That is revival under the Old Testament. The people sinned, they worshiped idols, then they turned back to the Lord. That was revival under the law. Also, 2 Kings 11 and 12 tell the story of King Jehoash. Okay? How he restored the worship of God in the land. You see that he had been rescued from death in 2 Kings 11. Let's see that. 2 Kings 11 verses 1 to 3. Okay, he was going to be killed. Okay, 2 Kings 11 1. It says, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, okay, the son of Ahaziah, underline that, okay, Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away. Underline that, stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. Underline that, who were being murdered. And they hid him, underline that, they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. Underline that, he was not killed, okay? So he was hidden, underline that, he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Okay? Now later, he became king in verses 4 to 12 of that same chapter. Now, under his rulership, several reformations were carried out. Now, first of all, the worship of Baal ceased. Okay? You see that verses 17 to 18, 2 Kings 11. Okay? Verses 17 to 18, 2 Kings 11. It says, so Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people, and all the people of the land went into the temple of Baal and tore it down. Underline that. Okay, tore it down. They totally broke in pieces. Underline that, broke in pieces its altars and images, and killed Mathan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Okay, then also the temple was rebuilt. You see that in 2 Kings 12, verses 1 to 5. Okay, verses 1 to 5. It says, in the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba'ah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Underline that. Did what was right in the sight of the Lord. All the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And Jehoash said to the priest, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man proposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair, underline that, okay? Let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found. So under King Jehoash, the people abandoned idol worship and repaired the house of the Lord. Now that is Old Testament revival. You get it? That is what the Old Testament refers to as revival. You see that 2 Kings 18 also records a similar event. Okay, in 2 Kings 18. Now, in that chapter, King Ezekiah ended idol worship in the land. Let's see that, okay, quickly. 2 Kings 18, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the third year of Uzziah, the son of Eli, king of Israel, that Ezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Okay? He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Happy, the daughter of Zechariah. Okay? And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Underline that, okay? He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. And look at 4. He removed the high places. Underline that, okay? Removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. Underline that. Broke the sacred pillars. Cut down the wooden image. Underline that. Cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent. Underline that. Broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Okay? Now look at 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Underline that, okay? So that after him was known like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Look at 6. For he held fast to the Lord. Underline that. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Okay, so that is Old Testament revival. Okay, the people of Israel turning back to the worship of Yahweh. Do you follow that? Okay, then lastly, in 2 Kings 22-23, we see another example of revival. Okay, when King Josiah restored the true worship of God back to Israel. Now you see that this revival was sparked or initiated by a discovery of scripture. Okay, remember that story? The law of Moses was found, right? See that 2 Kings 22 verse 8. They found the law of Moses. 2 Kings 22 8. It says, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. Underline that, okay? I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it, okay? Then see verse 10 of that same chapter. Verse 10. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, okay? Now it happened that when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the son of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Okay, so this revival came about because the Torah was found. Okay, that will refer to the first five books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And observe what happens next. Okay, the king carries out holy reformations in the land. Okay, he changes things for the better. You see, the 2 Kings 23 records how he removed idolatry from the land. Let's see that, okay? Verses 3 to 8. 2 Kings 23, verses 3 to 8. It says, then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that are written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And look at this. And he burned them outside Jerusalem. Underline that, okay? In the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Now look at 5. Then he removed the idolatrous priest. Underline that. He removed the idolatrous priest, whom the kings of Judah had obtained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, to all the host of heaven. Okay, 6. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem. Burned it. Underline that, okay? Burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Now look at 7. Then he tore down the ritual booths. Underline that, okay? Of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wore hangings for the wooden image. Now look at 8. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places. Underline that. Defiled the high places where the priests had borne incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also he broke down, underline that, he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Also verses 10 to 20 of that same chapter. Let's see that. Verses 10 to 20. And he defiled Topheth, underline that, okay, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses, underline that, he removed the horses that the kings of Judah are dedicated to the sun, underline that, are dedicated to the sun, at the entrance to the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of the sun, underline that, okay, burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Now look at 12. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made, and the altars with Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down, underline that, the king broke down and pulverized, underline that, pulverized there, and threw the dust into the brook Kidron. And look at 13. Then the king defiled the high places, underline that, okay, that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abominations of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abominations of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And look at 14. And he broke in pieces, underline that, he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down, underline that, cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, underline that, okay, he broke down and burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar, and defiled it according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Okay, 17. And he said, "What gravestone is that that I see?" So the men of the city said to him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah, and proclaim these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Okay, look at 19. Now Josiah also took away, underline that, okay, Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had done to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. And look at 20. He executed all the priests of the high places, underline that, who were there on the altars, and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Okay, you see that? Now, not only that, he also instituted the Passover again in verses 21 to 23 of that same chapter. Okay, verses 21 to 23. It says, "Then the king commanded all the people, saying, Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel." You see that? So they had stopped that feast. Okay? "Nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held." Underline that. "This Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. You see that? Also, he drove out necromancy from the land. Okay, see verse 24 of that same chapter. It says, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. You see that he did so well that verse 25 of that same chapter says about him that there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. You see that? So we see reformations spearheaded by righteous kings in Israel. Okay, now this was revival in the Old Testament. Okay, revival in the Old Testament was characterized by repentance from sin and a moral change. Okay, now this repentance would bring the blessings of Yahweh upon the people of Israel. And this is what the psalmist prayed for in Psalm 85. Okay, let's see that. Psalm 85 verse 4. Now remember that this psalm was written after the Jews came back from bondage. Okay, from captivity. Now let's see that. Psalm 85 verse 4. It says, restore us. Underline that, okay? Restore us, O Lord of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again? Underline revive, okay? That your people may rejoice in you. Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Now, this was an Old Testament Jew praying for revival and salvation. This is not a believer's prayer. Do you follow that? Always ensure you read your Bible in context. Okay? This is not a believer, a man in Christ, speaking. Now, remember that the punishment for disobedience under the law was captivity, right? By another nation. Now, here, the people had been captured because of their disobedience. Then much later, they were released and they came back to their own land. Now, this psalmist here, who had just come back from exile with his people, the Jews, was praying for salvation or deliverance from the ruins, okay, that they met on their arrival. Do you get it? You know, when the Jews came back to their land after bondage, they met their land in shambles, okay? Israel had fallen. The temple was destroyed and there was no crop nor livestock. So salvation here in verse 7 refers to deliverance and restoration from the destruction of the Jews. You get it? This is not the Christian's prayer. Okay, it is for the Jews specifically. You see that the entire psalm refers to Israel and no other nation was mentioned. Okay, the expressions used in the text could only be used for Israel of that time. Okay, when Psalm 85 was written. You see that the words used by the psalmist show that he is referring to Israelites in his day. See the first two verses of that same chapter again. Okay, the first two verses. It says, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. Underline that. Your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. Underline that. The captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. Underline that. Your people. You have covered all their sins. Selah. Now, this can only apply to the Jews of that day who had been captured. Okay, it can apply today. You see that other words used in that same text also indicate this fact. For example, you see that the psalmist uses a Hebrew word continuously in this chapter. Okay, Psalm 85. Okay, now is the word shub. S-H-U-B. Okay, he uses this word continuously in Psalm 85. Now this word is used in verses 1, 3, 4, 6, and 8. Now it means to turn back or to return. To turn back or to return. Now let's see its usages in Psalm 85. Now first of all, verse 1. It says, you have brought back, underline that, shub. Okay, that's that word, the captivity of Jacob. Then verse 3, it says, you have taken away all your wrath. You have turned, underline that, turned, shub, that's that word, from the fierceness of your anger. Use as well verse 4. It says, restore, shub, underline that. Okay, shub, that's that word there, restore us, O Lord of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Okay, then verse 6. It says, will you not revive us again? Underline that, okay? Again, shub, that's that word, that your people may rejoice in you. Okay, then verse 8. I will hear what the Lord God will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back. That's that word. Underline it, okay? Turn back. Shub, okay? To fully. Okay? So, this word shub is very important. Okay, very, very key. It was used for how God brings back his people from exile. Okay, that is the context here. For example, see Isaiah 52 verse 8 to 9. That word shub is used there, okay? For God bringing his people back from exile. Now, his people specifically, the Jews. Okay, Isaiah 52 verse 8. It says, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back, underline that, shub, that's that word, Zion. Now the Lord is bringing them back from captivity. See verses 4 to 5. Okay, verses 4 to 5. It says, for thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Now look at this. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Can we call this bondage? Captivity in foreign nations. Okay, thank you. Now therefore, what I have here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away, underline that, are taken away for nothing. My people here are the Jews. Okay, those who rule over them make them will, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. You see that verse 9 says to those coming back, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted you, his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Okay, so that word shub is used here for the deliverance of Israel from bondage. Now back to Psalm 85. Okay, so you see that word is used primarily, specifically for the Jews. Okay, now the psalmist also uses another Hebrew word often in that psalm. Okay, as Psalm 85. Now is the word Yeshah in the Hebrew. Y-E-S-H-A, Yesha, which means salvation. Okay, now is used in verses 4, 7, and 9. Verse 4 says, restore us, O God, of our salvation, underline that, okay, salvation, that is Yesha, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Okay, look at verse 7 of that same chapter, verse 7. It says, show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Underline that, okay, salvation, Yesha, in the Hebrew. Then verse 9, it says, surely his salvation, underline that, okay, Yesha, is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now, as we saw earlier, this is not salvation from sin contextually. Okay, it is not. Israel came back from captivity to meet their land in ruins, right? So this salvation is from the destruction that they found in their land when they came back from exile. Okay, and the word salvation can mean several things, okay, not just a salvation from sin. Okay, so the psalmist calls this deliverance, okay, or salvation. Now this would be from the destruction that they met in their land. So he's telling God, God, save us from the destruction, the ruins of our land. Okay, let your blessings flow once more to the Jewish people. You see that the psalmist calls this deliverance peace. Okay, or shalom in the Hebrew. S-H-A-L-O-M. Okay, you see that in verse 8 of that same chapter. Verse 8, it says, I will hear what the Lord God will speak, For he will speak peace, underline that, peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. You see that verses 10 and 11 call this deliverance mercy and truth. Okay, then righteousness and peace. Let's see that verse 10. It says mercy and truth, underline that, okay, have met together. It says righteousness and peace have kissed, underline that, okay, righteousness and peace. It says in verse 11, truth, underline that, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness, underline that, righteousness shall look down from heaven. Okay, now these words, particularly that word mercy, Cheked in the Hebrew, Checed, were often used for God's special relationship with the Jews. Do you follow that? That word Cheked, Checed, was used to describe God's covenant loyalty and loving kindness to the Hebrews. For example, see Isaiah 54 verse 10. Okay, where Cheked is used. Isaiah 54 verse 10. Popular verse. It says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness, underline that, kindness, that is Cheked in the Hebrew, okay, shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. You see that? So this word describes the God who doesn't go back on his promises. So Psalm 85 contextually applies strictly to Israel. You get the Jews. It cannot be used today to pray for revival or restoration. Do you see that? It is referring primarily, strictly, okay, only to the Jews of that time. Another text that shows that revival was strictly for Israel alone is 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. Now let's see that. Another popular verse today. These are revival verses that people use today, okay, to pray for revival. Now let's see that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin, okay, and heal their land. Underline that. Forgive their sin and heal their land. Now some people have used this text to pray for revival in the land, okay, saying that my people who are called by my name refer to believers. But that is a poor understanding of the text. Okay, you will notice that in context, this text can only be referring to Israel. Now observe the antecedent chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now the words used there speak of God's relationship with Israel. Let's see that. See verse 14. 2 Chronicles 6:14, okay? It says, and he said, Lord God of who? Of the Nigerians? Huh? Of the Americans? Huh? Of the British? Of Israel. Underline that. Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you who keep your covenant. Underline that, your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Now King Solomon is speaking here, and you see that he mentions that covenant which God had made with Israel, okay, the old covenant of the law. You see that in verse 15 he mentions the promise made to King David, okay, verse 15 of that same chapter. It says, you have kept what you promised, underline that, okay, what you promised your servant David my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now the next verses are much more clearer. See verse 18. It says, but will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you will put your name, underline that, put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. Now 21, and may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel. Underline that. Your people Israel. Those are the people here. Okay, in context. When they pray toward this place, underline that, toward this place, that is the temple. Okay, hear from heaven. Okay, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. So the people who are called by his name in context are the Jews. You follow that? Israel. Okay, and they will pray looking toward this newly completed temple made by Solomon. See verse 36 of that same chapter. Okay, when they sin against you, referring to the Jews, okay, for there is one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far near. Yet when they come to themselves, on the line that come to themselves, can we call this revival? Yes, that is revival in the Old Testament. Israel coming back to repentance, okay, going back to the worship of Yahweh, abandoning disobedience, okay, and the land where they were carried captive, and repent. Underline that. Repent. And make supplication. Underline that. Make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart, underline that, okay, with all their heart, and with all their soul, underline that, all their soul, in the land of their captivity, that is Israel, the Jews, okay, where they have been taken captive, and pray, underline that, pray toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, underline that, their fathers, that is Israel, okay? The city which you have chosen, and towards the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, underline that. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer, and their supplications, underline that, their supplications, referring to the Jews, okay? And maintain their cause, underline that, their cause, the Jews. And forgive your people, underline that, your people, Israel, okay, in context, who have sinned against you. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open, and let your eyes be attentive to the prayer made in this place. You see that? So, having seen this, obviously, chapter 7, verse 14, cannot be applied directly to believers today. Do you get it? Remember chapter 7? Flows from chapter 6. Okay, so when you see prayers of revival or restoration in the Old Testament, they are prayers by Israel, okay, for deliverance from captivity and from the consequences of their sins. Do you get it? They are praying to God to deliver them, save them from captivity, or restore them, okay, from the consequences of their sins. So revival in the Old Testament was therefore a restoration of the blessings to the Jews, okay, and deliverance from their captors after they repented. Do you get it now? So that is the healing of the land in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, okay, where it says, if my people who are called by my name, the Jews, right, okay, thank you, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Okay, healing here refers to the restoration of physical blessings in Israel. Okay, you see that the antecedent text shows this. Look at verse 13. Okay, the antecedent verse 13, it says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, underline that, no rain, or command the locust, underline that, the locust, to devour the land, underline that, okay, devour the land, or send pestilence, underline that, pestilence, among my people. You see that? So those will be the consequences of their sins, right? So the healing in verse 14 would be physical. Do you get it? It would reverse everything said in verse 13. So it would rain again in the land, amen. Pest would leave, amen. And pestilence would cease. So that is the context of 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. Okay, speaking to the Jews strictly, it is not a promise for the church today, okay, to heal the land of injustice, corruption, sin, and so on and so forth. No, okay, it is a promise to Israel to heal their land from natural disasters, droughts, plagues, and pests. Okay, so Christians come to this text and they use it. They say, God, heal our land of injustice. Amen. God, send revival. Heal our land of corruption. Heal our land of sin. You are reading the text out of context. Okay, it is strictly for Israel alone. Okay, deliverance from natural disasters and captivity. Okay, when they repent. So that is what revival meant in the Old Testament. Okay, strictly for Israel. Now, another text often used by revivalists today is Habakkuk 3:2. Now let's see that as we begin to close gradually now. Habakkuk 3:2. It says, O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. Now look at this. O Lord, revive your work. Underline that. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. Now, can this text be used for revival in the church today? That is the question. Now, remember, I've told you it is always important to note the historical context of the book you are reading. Okay, find out the history behind the book. Now, the book of Habakkuk was written when the Jews were under oppression by foreign nations. Okay, so the prophet is praying for Israel's revival in this context. You see that it begins by describing God's mighty deeds in the past. Okay, you see that in verse 2, Habakkuk 3, it says, O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. Now, this describes God in the past. Okay, he did great things amongst the Jewish people. Put your hand here, turn to Psalm 44 verse 1. Let's see that. We'll come back here, okay? Psalm 44 verse 1. He did great and mighty things amongst the Jews. Psalm 44 verse 1. It says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days. Underline that. Deeds you did in their days, in days of old. Underline that, days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted, you afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own hand save them, but it was your right hand. Underline that, your right hand. That speaks of his power, okay? Your arm and the light of your countenance, because you favor them. Underline that, okay? You favor them. So the Jews would often refer to God's wondrous works in time past. Okay? His wondrous acts, his wondrous deeds in time past. So that is the same thing Habakkuk is doing. Habakkuk 3:2. Now go back there. Okay? Habakkuk 3:2. It says, O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. Okay? Speaking of his deed in previous years. Now look at this. He then begs God to do again what he did in past history in the present time. Okay? He says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. You see that? Underline that, in the midst of the years. It says, in the midst of the years. Underline that again. Midst of the years. Make it known. Okay? In wrath, remember mercy. Now, the word revive here is a prayer to God to deliver Israel from the Gentile nations that oppressed them at that time. You get it? It has absolutely nothing to do with Christians today. Do you get it? So always read the text in context. So the prophet here is praying to Yahweh for deliverance. Okay, for the Jewish people from the heathen nations. Okay, that captured them, kept them in bondage. That is not for Christians today. Okay, now another revival text is today. Okay, there are several of them. Is Hosea 6:1 to 3. Let's see that. Hosea 6:1 to 3. Turn there quickly. Hosea 6:1 to 3. It says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. Okay, he has stricken, but he will bind us up. Look at this. After 2 days, it will revive us. Underline that, okay? It will revive us on the third day. Underline that, the third day and 2 days, okay? It will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. It will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Now, to begin with, some have wondered if 2 days and the third day in verse 2 are literal or figurative. Now let me say this to you, that they are figurative. Amen. Okay, they were used figuratively for a short period of time. Okay, 2 days, a third day, a short period of time. Okay, or a time not too far away. Now, observe the words used in this text. You observe that verse 1 uses the words heal and bind up. See that in verse 1, heal and bind up. It says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. Underline that. He will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Underline that, okay? He will bind us up. Then verse 2 uses the words revive and raise up. Okay, let's see that verse 2. It says, after 2 days, he will revive us. Underline that, okay? Revive. And on the third day, that is in a short period of time, it will raise us up. Underline that, raise us up, okay? That we may live in his sight. Now, in verse 3, he mentions the latter and former rain. Let's see that, verse 3. It says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. It will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain. Underline that, the latter and former rain to the earth. Now, can these be used to pray for revival today? Amen. Can we pray that God heals us, binds us, revives us, right? Sends us a latter rain based on this text? Now again, context is key. Amen. You must always find out the history of what you are reading in the Bible. Amen. Now when this book was written, Israel had forsaken Yahweh. Okay, and they sought help from heathen nations, okay, foreign nations, Gentile nations. That is the historical background of the book. Okay, you see that they also committed several acts of idolatry. Okay, when you read the book of Hosea, you notice a motif or a theme of adultery. Okay, in this book. Now, I'll tell you why. This was because in the Old Testament, Israel was described figuratively as the wife of God. Do you follow that? So God or Yahweh was Israel's husband in the Old Testament. Now when Israel abandoned God for other gods, she was said to have committed adultery. Do you get it now? Against her husband. Okay, so this is the context of Hosea. Israel abandoning a marriage covenant, we can say, okay, with Yahweh. You see that Israel is described as an harlot. Okay, see that Hosea 4:15. Okay, and harlot. It says, though you Israel play the harlot, underline that, play the harlot, let not Judah offend, do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Heaven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. Okay, so she had abandoned her husband, Yahweh, for foreign gods. So harlotry here refers to idol worship. Do you see that? You see that Israel is also described as being spiritually sick and needing healing. Okay, being spiritually sick and needing healing. Hosea 5:13. Let's see that quickly. Okay, Hosea 5:13. It says, when Ephraim, now that's Israel, okay, saw his sickness, underline that, his sickness, and Judah or Israel, okay, saw his wound, underline that, his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria. Do you see that? They went to foreign nations and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you. You see that? Nor heal you. Underline that. Heal you of your wound. Okay? You see the same thing. Hosea 9:6. Let's see that quickly. Hosea 9:6. It says, Ephraim, now that's Israel, okay, is stricken or sick in the Hebrew. Okay? Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Okay? So reviving or healing Israel in Hosea 6 would be a restoration back to God, having forsaken idols. You know, I've told you that in the Old Testament, our sin and the sin nature is often described as a sickness, amen, and God's forgiveness is spoken of as healing. When Hosea 6 speaks of the healing of the Jewish people, that will refer to their forgiveness and their restoration back to Yahweh, okay? So that text cannot be used today as well for revival. Do you follow that now? Okay, thank you very much. Then lastly, okay, a very famous revival text is Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Okay, you rarely find a revivalist that will preach revival without this text. Okay, so let's see it. You see that there are even songs about it. Amen. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. Now look at this. And it was full of bones. Underline that. Full of bones. Okay. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. Underline that. Very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Okay. So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Okay. Now look at 4. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Okay? Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Underline that. You shall live. Okay? I'll put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Underline that. You shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, now look at 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. Now look at 9. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Okay, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain. Okay, look at 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, underline that, they lived, and stood up their feet, an exceedingly great army. Okay, so you see that some people come here and say, oh, prophesy to the nations, prophesy to the Christians, that you dry bones will rise up again. So they think this text is referring to Christians. Okay, so is this referring to believers today? Now, how do you know? Just read on. You find out. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the old house of Israel. Do you see that? So that vision used metaphors, symbols, which must not be taken literally. I tell you that for every parable, right? For every symbol, you have two things there. You have the symbols used, right? The corpus, right? And then the interpretation, okay, which is known as the anima. So always find out the anima, okay, the interpretation. So those dry bones are interpreted here as the old house of Israel. Okay, it says, they indeed say, our bones are dry. Underline dry, okay? Our hope is lost. You see that? Underline lost, okay? And we ourselves are cut off. Underline that, cut off. Okay, so the dead bones here are figurative for Israel. Okay, Israel's hope was dead. Okay, just like these bones. Now remember that Israel was in bondage when Ezekiel was written, and they were discouraged due to their captivity. Okay, their hearts were dry. Do you get it? They felt all hope was lost. So that is what the dry bones represent. An impossible situation. Do you get it? Just like dry bones can't live again, the Jews believed that they could never be set free again. Do you get it? Okay, so that is what that imagery speaks of. The Jewish people. But you see that Yahweh promises a future deliverance. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people. Now that is Israel. Okay, that is not you today. Do you get it? Okay. I will open your graves. Underline that. I will open your graves. Now, grave here is used figuratively for their prison cells in captivity. Okay? Where they lost all hope. Okay? It is called grave because they thought that they would die in those cells. Okay? Like a grave. They saw those cells like their graves. So, God calls this figuratively here graves, referring to their cells. Okay? Thank you. He continues and says, and cause you to come out of your graves, that is the prison cells, okay, in captivity, and bring you into the land of Israel. Underline that. Bring you into the land of Israel. So you see, this is Israel alone, not you today. Okay, look at verse 13. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, or you can say the prison doors, okay, O my people, that is Israel, okay, and brought you up from your graves, that is from the prisons. And look at 14. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. So this is what makes some people think that this is referring to revival today. So they say, God, put your spirit upon us and we shall live. Now, when it says, I will put my spirit in you, that is not salvation at all. Okay? He is referring here to the downcast people of Israel. Okay? That is, their downcast hearts will live again. Do you get it? The word spirit could mean mind. Okay? Or heart. Do you get it? So, my spirit here is a spirit or mind of courage. Remember, the people were downcast, right? Okay? Now, it is a mind of courage, encouragement, and moral resurrection. Okay? That is, the people will be hopeful again. That is what God is saying here. Do you see that? That is, it will put his spirit or his mind of hope in them again. Do you get it? So that is not salvation. This is not the indwelling of the spirit. Okay? Then it continues. It says, and I will place you in your own land. Underline that, I will place you in your own land. Now that is Israel. Okay? Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. See that? So the revival or the coming alive of dry bones is Israel's heart. Do you get it? Israel's heart getting encouragement again as the Lord delivers her from bondage and captivity. Okay? So she will become a mighty people again. Do you follow that? So the believer, the Christian today, the man in Christ, is not and cannot be found in this text. Okay? So we cannot ask God to breathe life into our dry bones today, you know, as a prayer for revival. That will be a poor contextual reading. Do you see that now? Thank you. So in conclusion, we find that the word revival in the Old Testament was used strictly for Israel. Do you see that now? In our Old Testament relationship with Yahweh. Okay? The believer in Christ Jesus is not in view at all. Do you follow that? So it would be error, gross error, okay, to go to the Old Testament to pick text for revival. Do you follow that? You know, it would be a huge mistake to go to the Old Testament to find revival passages. Okay, that would be ignoring the context of the written word. Now, the question is, does the New Testament speak of revival? We'll find out in the next session. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Lift your hands, give God praise. We continue from here in the next session. Give Him praise.